Ma foske vine kofe naski babara katoske labanta si kebe la kwata imoko benekasi se la panam abes kopre fataski bilakato akai kobe sa salimi kambo parakite makambo upapale abiske brofeske velakwata imokonfe fanisi sokofani kamba porokofe velata mafeske vina kafo sa sekofanaku kapakoto pakapekata mefaske bo paparaki kapande selimanko pande se kabo mafena se silabamba baraki kapando se selimakabwa abeske bo matagabi ni kambra kato Mesenka panina kompe la kanso selemana apenina kwa time ose salimomba paratakia kaiko pila ebomena so se saile bene kove fani kove vuva kove vafi kove vefe kove veta apeso apeta apeko amesko bena kobe bele sobe bere ne kopa apena somele ne kome no kobo lumunu kuba apoi mo kobe mana kwate nana kombe nena ko apane na koma na tu na koma nena kobe le mene na ka abena no sa semina na kobe nene noko abena imina to makamone negemana abemina na koma nese semene na kome na koma imane some nene kome na aimona na so mena na kome nini nana Lord, we ask that of the increase of your glory, of the increase of your power, of the increase of your grace and mercy over and upon us, inside, outside, online, today, the day after today, for the rest of our lives, we ask there shall be no end. We hallow your name. We hallow your name. We sanctify you afresh in our hearts. And we declare that you are God alone. God alone. Hallowed be your name. For thine is the kingdom. For thine is the power. And for thine is the glory. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. You may be seated in God's presence. Want to thank God for the privilege to be here again this morning. I believe that the Lord is bringing us various ministries and treatments as are required to enable us to emerge from this place as a people that have the requisite equipping and the requisite maturity in order to prosecute the purposes of God for our lives, for our times, for our territories. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, very popular scripture, verse 16, that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why so? It is that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. These are the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I want to read that passage from the ESV. The ESV, 2 Timothy. Okay, the screen in front of me isn't functioning. It is the whole, oh sorry, this is not the ESV. Alright. Yep. Now I have the ESV. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. That the man of God may be complete, that the woman of God may be complete, that the child of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. I'd like you to know that one of the major reasons why we are gathered on this mountain is so as to deal with short-term and long-term situations in our lives that reduce, that minimize our capacity for full productivity in the kingdom of God. We gather in this place in order that God might deal with short-term, long-term, that God might deal with symptoms, and that God might deal with root causes. One of the things you notice most times is, in normal everyday experience, if somebody has a headache, we are told that a headache is usually a symptom of something else. And while it is important to deal with the headache, it's always important to find out what precipitated it, what was it in the backdrop that is giving rise to the headache that you feel, so that you don't go on giving this kind of superficial bandage aid treatment and then something else is eating you at the deeper level. But you see, the truth of the matter is, if somebody has a headache, you need to deal with the headache as much as you want to deal with the root cause that is causing the headache. You agree with that, isn't it? That's why we have a lot of pain relievers and those kinds of medications. Because you need to give people temporary relief while you are looking for a more permanent solution that deals with the root cause of whatever situation it is that is causing the headache that they have presented with. In the same way, I'd like you to know that what is going on this mountain is God's attempt to deal with root causes and to deal with symptomatic causes. Root causes, symptomatic causes. Unfortunately, as it is in normal things, a lot of people are more excited or would rather prefer just emergency activity that deal with symptoms. Certain times when you present with a situation, you may be told you need to make significant changes to your diet. And you are told, well, what is underneath this requires that you cannot eat as much salt as you ordinarily eat, or you can no longer eat as much carbohydrate or as much sugar as you normally took. You cannot eat, you know, they give you all kinds of regulations. And it's to say, that is a way to stop you from going into another crisis. You know the kind of thing I'm talking about. And while you want the medical doctor to be able to pump insulin or give you some injection or give you some medication that can immediately bring down your symptom, it is a lot more difficult when you are now told, in order for you to not come back or to go down again with this crisis, these are the things that will give you long-term solution. And sometimes the things you need to do in order to have long-term solutions, you need to do them long-term. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. All right. The things you need to do to get long-term solutions, sometimes you need to do them how? Long-term. And so it becomes a bit more difficult. It's like you are sentencing me to a sugarless life for the rest of my life. And maybe you have been somebody who you came out of the womb with a sweet teeth, a sweet tongue, and all your life it's not been a problem. Suddenly now you are told you need to completely eliminate sugar from your diet. And they are like, yeah, you know, you can start incrementally until you get it out completely or bring it to the barest minimum. And this can be life-altering. But many times you need to take those kinds of drastic changes. You need to make those kinds of drastic changes in order for you to be able to live long enough to fulfill the purpose for which you had the life in the first place. Now, you see why that is important in a bit. Yesterday, I said to us that The Holy Spirit is a person. And as a person, he is not only a person, but he is not less than a person. So we're talking about the person of the Holy Spirit. Of course, many times we use the shorthand Spirit to refer to the Holy Spirit. So I was in the Spirit. When the apostle said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, I want to bring an important distinction here, because if the Holy Spirit is a person, what do we mean when we say we were in the Spirit? There is a realm. There is a dimension of existence, of reality, that is called Spirit. There is a world of spirits, alright? There's a world of spirits, and the world of spirit is a spirit world. It's not a spirit world simply because it is a world that is inhabited by spirit. It is that the nature of the world is spiritual. The word spirit there denotes both the nature of that world and the beings that inhabit that world. So, we talk of the realm of the spirit. We talk of spiritual realm, or the spirit world. In the world of spirit, there are spirits, positive and negative. In the world of positive spirit, there are angels and all other categories of spirit beings, that, you know, the seraphims, the cherubim, and all of that, the elders, thrones. There are all kinds of categories in that world. In fact, the word angel is not an identity marker. The word angel, particularly speaking, is what is a job description. It's messenger. The word angel is messenger. So in the New Testament, you will see that same word being used to designate some of the workers, some of the representatives of the church, that we have sent them to you as our angel. But in your English Bible, it will be called as our messenger. So that the word angel is simply the word messenger. In order, therefore, for you to know the identity of the angel, you need to go beyond the name to say, who is this messenger in this context? This is why I said to us yesterday that in the Old Testament, many times Jesus is referred to as the angel of his presence. It's not derogatory. It is because the word angel just simply means a messenger. It's a job description. It does not have ontological implications. It does not tell you the nature, the identity, I mean to say, right, of the person that is so sent. Now, in that world of spirit, you have what we normally call angels and other kinds of spirit entities. In that world, you have God the Father, because the Bible says God is spirit. The world of spirit is the realm of all spirits. And I want you to know that everything that is spiritual is not positive. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So when people say, well, me, I don't like a lot of religion, but I'm into spirituality. Have you heard that kind of talk before? Have you heard it before? Yeah, it may sound woke and it may sound very progressive, but there is a lot of ambiguity. Everything that is spiritual is not positive. You have heard of spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. Huh? Hello? Yes, there is spiritual wickedness. Everything that is spiritual is not positive. Because God and his people are not the only entities that inhabit that world. So the issue is this. In the positive spiritual world, there is a spirit that is called the Holy Spirit. There is a spirit person that is called the Father, God the Father. There is a spirit person, for instance, that is called Michael. There is a spirit person that is called Gabriel. The reason I'm saying this, remember, I said to us last night that I wanted to do Bible class, and this morning may still be a continuation of the Bible class. Part of the reason I want to teach the way I teach is so that we will not have so many casualties, like the number of people that came out this morning. Huh? This is a believer's meeting, it's not a crusade. And in a believer's meeting, we equip believers so that when you go out there to your normal estate of life, you will translate the kind of things we are doing on pulpit here, you will translate it. So you cannot continue to need the ministry that you are supposed to be giving out there perpetually. Are you with me? Are you with me? So I want you to pay attention. You know, they pay attention. Hallelujah. I know that pain relievers are easier to take than dietary changes, but what will give you long-term health, because health is superior to healing. Are you with me? Health is superior to healing. Every time you need healing is a testimonial that something is already wrong. So even though we don't celebrate health as much because it's not dramatic, health is actually superior to healing. If somebody were to say, in the last 20 years of my life, I have not fallen ill. We say, I beg, okay, we have heard. Right? It's not as dramatic as if somebody were to say, you know, I suffered from this condition for 20 years and now I have been healed. And you're like, hey, health is superior to healing. And as a believer, hear me and hear me very well. God wants you to be the distribution center of everything spiritually positive that is required in order to put Jesus on the map. You cannot be the one who continually needs the ministry that Jesus intends for you to dispense. Are you with me? So if you are being trained to be a medical doctor, it's a very different regime of life altogether. But we have a hospital. And the reason why we set up the hospital is not so that doctors can come for treatment. We don't set up a hospital so doctors can come for treatment. We set up the hospital so that doctors can treat the sick. Are you with me? See, now that we are beginning to talk long term, your countenance is... Unfortunately, you are stuck with me this morning. The goal is that nothing be lost. Nothing will escape the radar of the fire of God on this mountain. We will deal with short-term situations. We will deal with long-term situations. We will deal with root causes and we will deal with symptoms. Are you here? All right, so keep come along with me. If you do not understand the texture and the outlay of the spirit dimensions, you will be a victim, needless victim, because there is a world that is a world of spirits. That world is spiritual, but then there is a spirit in that world that we call the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is your guide in the world of spirits. Are you with me? So when you are in the spirit, you are in both a location where you are going to need a spirit person to help you navigate. If you do not know how to cooperate with the spirit person that is supposed to be your guide in the spirit landscape, you can be lost in the spirit. You can be lost in the spirit. That's what the Bible says. As many as are led by the Spirit of the Lord, they are the sons of God. The Spirit of God is your guide. And maybe we might be coming to that in a short while. The Spirit of God is your guide. But before we come to the leading ministry of the Holy Spirit, I want to try to give a little more substance to the last things I was trying to say yesterday, and then we'll move on to the leading of the Spirit. Because when you have so many people, for instance, that have problem with hearing God, you used to hear God, and then now you cannot hear God. And then you come. A lot of the times, the problem is not the faculty to hear God. The problem is the training of that faculty that you have that needs to hear God. And God, if God permits and helps this morning, I will teach you a few things about how to respond to the leading government of the Holy Spirit. As many as are led by the Spirit of the Lord, they are the sons of God. One of the primary identity of a child of God is that he is somebody whose life is led by the Spirit of God. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So you cannot be a Christian who does not understand divine leading. Not just as a subject, not just as a teaching, but as an experience of your life. Do you understand the motions of the Spirit? Do you understand the impulses of the Spirit? Do you understand the signals of the Spirit? Do you understand the promptings of the Spirit? Do you understand the emotions of the Spirit? Because sometimes the Holy Spirit hijacks your emotion in order to express his position. And you wake up in the morning and you say, I don't know why today I am just feeling very, very dull. Alright? And you search everywhere. The reason is that the Lord sometimes might be bringing you an information, but he's bringing you that information via the faculty of your emotion. And if you do not know, I mean, for instance, you remember that it was in Acts of the Apostles chapter 16 that this lady that had the spirit of divination was following after Apostle Paul and his company and making all the sounds that, hey, these are the servants of God, they've come to show us the way of salvation. That continued for a number of days until Paul was grieved in his spirit. It was not a word of knowledge he had. It was a disturbance that he had within him. And on the basis of that, he began to run a check. What is in this company that is robbing me off in this very uncomfortable way? It was the faculty of his mind and emotion that the Holy Spirit decided to fine tune, or if you like, that the Holy Spirit, I don't want to use the word manipulate, right? It was the faculty of his emotion that the Holy Spirit decided to tinker with in order to bring Paul into an understanding. So if you do not understand the person of the Holy Spirit and his qualities and attributes and characteristics, you may have faculties that were designed by God to hear, to see, to understand, to perceive, and you may not know how to use them. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, in John chapter 15, verse 26, that we read yesterday, John chapter 15, verse 26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father, he shall testify of me. We will deal with the fact that he's the Spirit of truth in a bit, but I want to look at the testifying ministry of these Holy Spirit. Jesus is a testifying, the Holy Spirit is a testifying spirit. He bears witness. He's a witnessing spirit. In chapter 16 of the same book of John, maybe we should just read a few of those passages, and then I can start to. John chapter 16, verse 7. Verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove or convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Let's go on. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. So that's chapter 16. Chapter 14 and verse 12. Verily I say unto you that he that believes on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. Verse 15. If ye love me, keep my commandments. 16. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Alright. Even the Spirit of truth. Again. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees him not, neither knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. Alright, let's go on. Verse 18. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. I said to us yesterday that I'll talk to you about I will come to you. When the Lord Jesus said, I will come to you, I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. The idea is, Jesus is saying, I'm about to go to the cross, and when I go to the cross, I'm going to come out of the grave, and then I'm going to go to heaven. But don't feel discouraged. I will come to you. In John's gospel, the same John, chapter 3, when Jesus is having a conversation with Nicodemus, he said to Nicodemus that unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God, in verse 3. Now, on and on, and in verse 5, John chapter 3. Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of the water, and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Verse 6. Because why? That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Okay. So, when you became born again, the Holy Spirit is responsible for regenerating you, because when you became born again, what happened was that your spirit man, your spirit person came alive. You were spiritually dead, and now you have become spiritually alive. The person that is responsible for that spiritual activation is the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit that quickens. The Spirit is the one that quickens. The Holy Spirit is the one that brings back alive your spirit. Why? We're going to say that in a short while. The reason is because the way that Jesus intends to do business with your spirit is by the Holy Spirit. This is part of the reason why. It is because the way Jesus intends to do business with your spirit is by the Holy Spirit. Remember, the Holy Spirit is a person. He is a person. This person basically brought you back to life in the spirit, and then this person becomes the guide that guides you. This person is the one that continues to tell you that, look, do not listen to the lie that the devil is speaking to you. You actually now belong to God. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And in fact, because we are children, because we are sons, the Bible says, therefore, that God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of sonship. He is the one that brings us into the experience of sonship. How do I know inside my spirit that I'm a son? How do I know inside my spirit that I'm a child of God? It is the Holy Spirit of God that is within me. He is the one that brings me into the experience, not just the knowledge, the experience of sonship. So if somebody is born again, the first thing that makes you know that you are born again is not the arguments from without. It is not the evidences that are external. It is not the reasons that we give. We can give reasons for our faith. We can show how that our faith is legitimate. But there is a way to know, and there is a way to show. How you know is not always how you show. How do I know that I'm a child of God? I know I'm a child of God by the immediate witness of the Holy Spirit that is within my heart. You may want to argue from now till tomorrow, but I know what is happening inside of the firmament of my soul. I know what has invaded my spirit. The Spirit bears witness with my own spirit that I am a child of God. Even if I cannot show it to you, I know it. Are you here? Are you here? So
Somebody will say, something happened to me that day. I know something happened to me. Yes, it is true. And they may not even have words for it. Of course, the Bible says that we must be prepared to give a reason to anyone that asks us, a reason for the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. God intends that we should have competence to be able to show. But you cannot show what you don't know. And I'm saying that, how do you know that you are born again? How do you know you are a child of God? It begins first and foremost in the innermost chamber of your being. It is a spirit inside your heart that bears witness with your spirit that tells you that you are a child of God. So while we may be giving all the external whatever evidences, and while we may be asking you to run a check, are you this? Are you still doing that? Are you still doing this? Those are supposed to be the consequences of something that already went down in your heart. The first evidence, the first justification that you have become a child of God is not something external. It is something what? Internal. It is a spirit bearing witness with your spirit, in your spirit, that you are a child of God. That's part of the witnessing ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, this dimension of the witnessing ministry of the Holy Spirit to you as a Christian is two-pronged. The one prong is largely subjective. Largely subjective. It is sustained in your subjective experience. Subjective means, how do I explain subjective? Subjective is the opposite of objective. Amen. Yes, it is subjective means it is not objective. Now, it is subjective means it is dependent on your apprehension of it. It is objective means, even if you are not aware of it, it is what it is. Subjective means, it is gone through the fabric of your consciousness and of your feeling. You are like, well, I know how it feels. So it's like if you have a bowl of rice, jollof rice, and somebody tastes it and they're like, come on, oh my God, this is so spicy, this is so peppery. And another person tastes it and say, please, do you have more pepper? So you wonder, like, is it not the same bowl of rice? The quantity of pepper that is in it is objectively what it is. Let's say it is two pepper, whatever, that they grounded into it. Just two. Now, but the subjective experience of the two tasters is where this issue is coming from. So somebody is saying, that thing is so peppery, there's no way I can eat that rice. And the other person said, are we talking about the same food? Because I am actually asking for more pepper. Because subjectively, our taste buds, some person's capacity to tolerate pepper is much higher than the other person's. Are you with me? That's what I mean by subjective. I need you to get this into your spirit. I need you to get this. That the Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit. That I know it in my heart. That when I wake up in the morning, I know it in my heart. There is something inside me that tells me I'm kindred spirit with God. There's something on my inside that ties me to the government of the heaven above. And I may never be able to articulate it. I may never be able to explain it to you. But you cannot shake me out of that conviction that indeed, the Holy Spirit has done something in my heart, and there is a witnessing ministry that is ongoing there. So that in the midst of adversity, of trials, of contrary opinion, there is one thing that is guaranteed. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he will stand upon the mountain in the last days. And people wonder, why is it? How can you be so bold? How can you be so confident? In the subjective experience of this individual, something is going on between him and the Savior. Something is going on between him and the Father, mediated by the Holy Spirit, that he may not be able to express. And after a while, you start to see that the implications of those convictions, they start to find expression in the way the person lives. So the person lives in a particular way because of something that you cannot see, but that is real on the inside. So what you see eventually is a testimony to the subjective experiences that you do not have direct access to. And so this is where the work of transformation takes place. And of course, the same Holy Spirit is responsible for transformation. So that your standing, the thing that God has done inside your spirit, can invade your soul and invade your body, and now becomes the primary definition of the life that you live and of the person that you are. The Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. So it is the Spirit of God that brings us into that experience. Now, the subjective dimension is there, but then there's the objective dimension of the witnessing ministry of the Holy Spirit. The objective dimension of the witnessing ministry of the Holy Spirit is normally how that the Holy Spirit comes to us as a seal, or is given to us as a seal. As a seal. As a what? Seal. S-E-A-L. Now look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, I think in verse 22. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. Okay, maybe we'll read from verse 21. Now he which establishes us with you in Christ, and has anointed us is God. You've seen two of the persons of the Trinity there, isn't it? The one that establishes us in Christ and has anointed us is God. Normally in the New Testament, the Father is usually referred to as God. The Son is usually referred to as Lord. And then the Holy Spirit is usually referred to as what? The Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, Spirit, Spirit of God, Spirit of Christ. Now, he which has established, who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God. So we have been established in Christ. I don't know if I've dealt with in Christ anytime recently. Have I taught you that here recently? Okay, maybe not here. All right. Is God. So God is the one that has established us in Christ and anointed us. And he has also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our heart. What is this idea of sealing us and giving us the earnest of the Spirit? For clarity's sake, let's look at Ephesians chapter 1 from about verse 12. Ephesians chapter 1 from about verse 12. Very quickly. Ephesians 1 from about verse 12. And then we read to about verse 14. That we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. In whom, that in Christ, you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. This is the objective dimension of the witnessing ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer. It is that the Holy Spirit is a seal. That seal is like a stamp. A stamp. But in the olden days, if you've seen some of those epic movies and sometimes even the biblical movies that are biblically based, you realize that when kings, when they write a letter, they will fold the scroll, the material on which they write it, and then there is a wax that they use so that the edge where the flap of that, let's say paper, of course it's like a material, papyrus or whatever it is. Now the flap that folds finally on top of the back of the fold, what they do is they pour a wax. Hello? There's a wax that is poured, and then they take a stamp and imprint it on the wax. Then it dries. Once it dries, they can put it in the hands of the courier and send it. And that was how they sent Uriah to his own death. He took the letter that was to inform Joab to kill him in his hand. But of course, he was not going to open it. And number two, there was no way he would have opened it that it will not be known. Because once you break the seal, if something is sealed, the place at which the last flap goes over the fold, the other fold here. You pour wax here, and then the seal, the stamp is placed upon the wax so that it imprints the insignia of the king or whoever is sending this letter upon it. What happens is that if you try to open this letter, you will need to open it, and the moment you try to open it, what happens? You break the seal. You break the seal. So if it arrives with the seal broken, it is obvious that somebody has tampered with the letter. The Bible says that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. Alright? We were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That when you became born again, I'm saying that the Holy Spirit is a witnessing spirit. When you became born again, the Holy Spirit was given to you as a seal. This is one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit to your life, in your life. He is a seal. Now, we were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, verse 14. Which is the guarantee or the earnest of our inheritance. Remember, we saw the same word, earnest. Where? In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. The Holy Spirit that we are sealed with, He is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Keep that on the screen for a moment. Can I have some two persons help me? Yes, this brother here. Let me help him so that he can help me. Come. Then you come. You come. All three of you come on the stage. Because this KJV rendering that you are looking at here is looking complicated, but it is not. So let me see if I can break it down for you. Okay, come. You are wearing white. You look more like the Holy Spirit. Okay. So, the Holy Spirit that we have been given, we've been given the Holy Spirit, He's the seal. We have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That just simply means a promised Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that was promised by Jesus. You come. So let's stand behind Him. Alright? When this brother became born again, part of the activity that went into his becoming born again is that he was regenerated. His spirit came alive. Now, what God did was to give him the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit is in our life in different dimensions. This is a very important point for you to notice. Somebody can be a doctor and be a husband and be a father and may choose never to be doctor to his wife. In a professional sense, all right? There are doctors that do not like to treat their own family. It doesn't mean they are not doctors. He's a doctor, but he doesn't want to treat his family. He is a doctor. He is a father. He is a husband. So the woman experiences him maximally as husband, but minimally as doctor. Do you get it? Do you get it? See, the goal is if you live here on Monday, after this Sunday, and they say, Holy Spirit, at least some things would have been filed in an ordered place in your spirit. So stay with me. It is a morning service, so your glucose level should be quite high. The reason I went into that is that the Holy Spirit is not only a seal, but this is the first dimension of the Holy Spirit in the objective witness of the Holy Spirit is given to you as a seal. Remember how I explained that seal? How I explained it? Now, that seal, therefore, the implication is that this is God saying, boom! He's stamping this brother and saying, mine! That's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is how God lays claim over your life to say, this one is mine. And He is the promised Holy Spirit by which we are sealed. This promised Holy Spirit by which we are sealed, the Bible said, He is the earnest. So come, let them see you now. He is the earnest of our inheritance. Hello? Hello? Earnest of inheritance means is the guarantee of our inheritance. What does that mean? That means that when God came to this brother and said, "You are mine," he didn't say, "You are mine so that you can continue to suffer for the rest of your life." God also said, "You are mine, and I have an inheritance for you. I have an inheritance that is yours. You may not, you don't have it fully now, but I have an inheritance for you. This Holy Spirit that I've given to you, that I used to seal you, he is also the guarantee of that inheritance. He is here also as a guarantee, the down payment. You have an inheritance, but I am giving you a down payment, like a deposit, a down payment that what I have promised, I mean it for real. You do have an inheritance." So he is the earnest of our inheritance, the guarantee. It is by the Holy Spirit that I know that I am headed to God, because he's already here. He is here as a guarantee of my inheritance. You can't come to me and say, "What if God changes his mind?" No, 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 no. The Holy Spirit is here to guarantee my inheritance. As long as he's here, that's the earnest of my inheritance. And he is here as the guarantee of our inheritance for how long? Until when? The redemption of the purchased possession. Scripture is sweet. Just in English. Unto the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. So he's still talking about God. That God has given you the Holy Spirit. You are sealed by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is also given to you as the guarantee of your inheritance. Until, that means you are going to have this Holy Spirit guaranteeing your inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. So what is the purchased possession? This man here, is the man that God purchased. Remember how the Bible says that, "Take heed unto yourselves and unto all the flock of God, over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, that you may feed the flock of God which he purchased with his own blood." In Acts of the Apostles chapter 20, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, that you were bought with a price, isn't it? And that you are no longer your own. You have been purchased. For as much as you know that you were not purchased with perishable things as silver and gold from the worthless traditions handed over to you by your forefathers, but you have been purchased by the blood as of a lamb without blemish. Do you know that you were purchased? Are you aware that you were bought? Yes. So it was that when God went and bought this man from the kingdom of darkness and brought him out of that kingdom, he said, "I have purchased you. But now that I purchased you, I want to take you someplace. I have an inheritance for you, but not immediately. So what I'm going to do is, number one, I'm going to put a seal on you to let everybody know that you have been taken." Like Ogatio say, Satan, you can do your worst. Satan, you can try your best. Just be rest assured that I have been taken by the Lord. How do I know I've been taken? There is a seal of ownership. He came when he purchased me and he slammed it on me and said, "Mine." I'd like you to know that I'm no longer available in the marketplaces of souls in the realm of the spirit, so that the merchandise of Babylon, those that sell oil and sell malt, and the Bible said they also sell the souls of men. I came to put the devil on notice. Because of the Holy Spirit, I am sure, and it is true, I have been taken. I'm not available. This is not vacant land. That's why we teach what we teach. If you know who you are, by virtue of your nature, certain things are supposed to be anathema. Your life is supposed to be a no-go area for certain things. I have been taken. I'm taken. So when this man was purchased by God, God placed a seal on him and says, I have an inheritance for you. But this Holy Spirit, I'm giving him to you as seal. I will talk on that seal shortly also. But I'm also giving him to you as a guarantee, as the assurance, as the down payment of your inheritance. So this means, as long as you have this Holy Spirit, you know that your inheritance is sure. You are going to have this Holy Spirit until the redemption of the purchased possession. Now, remember that this brother is the possession of God that God has purchased. God intends to redeem this possession. But you will say, how can we be talking about redemption again? Yes. Redemption has been done, is being done, and will be done. There are stages. For instance, your spirit already has entered into its redemptive destiny. Your soul is undergoing a process. How God redeems your soul in time is by a process of transformation, sanctification. How God redeems your body is by a process of glorification. That one is in the future. Romans chapter 8 deals with it. That's why anybody that tells you that they have become immortals, they just woke up on the wrong side of the bed. It's not true. Huh? You know, sometimes when you mix okra and egusi, if you mix too many different things, you can have constipation. And when people are constipated, they can say different kinds of things. Brother, no matter how much God loves you, you cannot be immortal in this world. This one is not designed to accommodate immortal bodies. Are you with me? It's not because God doesn't like you or God likes you. No. The world in which we live is a broken world because man is broken. The day that man fell, the world also fell. That's why we are waiting for a new heaven and a new earth. That new earth and new heaven will not happen until the day that God finally redeems the totality of man. The day your body is glorified, when you have your immortal body, it will become necessary for God to change creation as it is, so that it will be consistent as an accommodation that is worthy of its new inhabitants. So while man has sinned, the world had to be broken to be a conducive accommodation. It was because of our sin that we have earthquakes, that we have mosquitoes. You know, that is when we make our bed, you have to lie on it. So when there was no way God would have allowed the sinful Adam to continue to live in the kind of world that was designed for bodies without sin. In the same way, if God is going to give you an immortal body, it can't happen in this world, because this world is not designed for that kind of body. Are you with me? So what it is that your redemption will not be ultimately complete until the day that your regenerated spirit with your transformed soul is now together with your glorified body. That is the total salvation package that God came to give to man. And what the Bible is saying here is that this possession that God has purchased, there is a day that God will finally redeem it totally. The redemption of the purchased possession. Now, a way to understand redemption is buying back, taking back, collecting back. If you do any of these promos, maybe noodles or soft drinks, and they have promos, sometimes it is scratch and win. Hello? When you do any of those scratch and win type promos, they will tell you, oh, if you buy this noodle, if you buy the noodle, open the pack, you will see something there. If you scratch it, whatever picture you see in there is what you have won. When you scratch the thing in it, and then you saw the picture of a deep freezer, you saw the picture of a deep freezer, it means that you have won a deep freezer. But the deep freezer is not yet in your hand. This paper in your hand now is the evidence that you are going to use in order to claim your deep freezer. And in Nigeria, at least, they will tell you redemption centers across the nation. So you take this paper to a redemption center. That is the place where they will give to you the deep freezer that you have won. It is where you go to redeem the deep freezer. So redemption is collecting, buying back, taking back to yourself. There is a day when God is going to come to take you and I back to himself and bring us into the fullness of our inheritance. And until that day, God has given to us the Holy Spirit, number one, to be the seal of ownership, and number two, he is giving us the Holy Spirit also to be with us for as the guarantee of our inheritance. Because I have the Holy Spirit, I know I have not lost my inheritance in God. And so the Holy Spirit is going to be there for how long? He will be here until the day that God comes to redeem this possession that he has purchased. And he will do that to the praise of his glory. So when you are sealed with the Holy Spirit, what does it connote? It connotes ownership. It connotes identity. Alright? It connotes purchase. Now, if two people are sat, you know, side by side, like several of us are in this hall, and one person has a seal, the other person does not have a seal, in the world of spirit, people that are sealed are obvious. People that are not sealed are obviously not sealed. In the world of men, we can all dress alike and talk alike and sing alike and look alike. And we may even think that we are all alike. But when you get into the realm of the spirit, you would realize that we are not all the same. And the elementary level of change in the spirit is the level of the seal. You cannot be a Christian and not have the Holy Spirit. Are you with me? So then you realize, when I said to you that there are dimensions of your experience of the Holy Spirit, this is where it starts to come in. Because having the Holy Spirit is one thing, and maybe being filled with the Holy Spirit is another thing. Hello? Because the purpose of having the Holy Spirit is to be a witnessing spirit that simply affirms that you belong to God. You are a child of God. You have an inheritance, and your inheritance is guaranteed, is sure, and to remain with you until that day that Jesus comes to redeem the possession that he has purchased. Whether that is that you are going to be alive when Jesus comes back again, or whether that is that you would have slept when Jesus is going to come back again, it is by the same Holy Spirit. You remember the Bible says, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Huh? Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up. So, whether you belong in the dead or you belong in the living, the Holy Spirit will play a major difference on that day. So, now, you see, this brother in black. Okay, just this brother. You see this brother? All right. And now you see this one? Go behind him. So when you look at these two brothers, brother, but this one has a seal. This one does not have a seal. If both of them are alive when Jesus comes, the Bible says, no, let's assume both of them have died when Jesus is going to come back. When Jesus is going to come back, it is not first everybody that is dead that will rise. It is the dead in Christ. These ones that died in Christ, they will rise first. Then let's assume, second scenario, when Jesus is going to come back, both of them are alive when Jesus comes back. Okay, among those of us that are alive, what's the category? Those of us that are alive and remain. Because many people are alive, they are finished. This one is alive, but he's finished. This one is alive, and he remains. There is a qualifier, whether you are dead or alive. There's a reason why there will be no mixture on that day. There will be no unsaved person that somehow will sneak into heaven. And there will be no saved person that will be missed. Because when Jesus is going to come back, deep will call unto deep. The Spirit of the Lord, by which the Lord is going to come, that seal that is on this guy, when the trumpet is blast, it is the frequency of the Holy Spirit in the blast of that trumpet that will catch up with the seal upon this one. So it's like it's a transmission. It is spirit to spirit. Even if this brother and that one were giving themselves a hug when the trumpet sounds, there is a seal on one, there's no seal on the other. The Holy Spirit, our Lord Jesus, knows everywhere that he has made a deposit. And that deposit is the Holy Spirit. I want you to know that this is serious stuff. There is nobody that is born again that does not have the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8 verse 9 says, if anyone have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. That means you do not belong to Jesus if you don't have the Holy Spirit. So if you died, and you died in Christ, the Holy Spirit will see to it that you are reunited, because he is the guarantee of your inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. Until the day that God finally completely redeems you, the Holy Spirit superintends over your destiny. Are you with me? And if you don't have the Holy Spirit, whether you are alive or you are dead, when Jesus comes, there's no connection. There's no connection. It is the Holy Spirit that will help these other ones to defy gravity. It is by the Holy Spirit that they will be identified. I want you to know first and foremost, therefore, that in the realm of the Spirit, some of us are sealed, some of us are not sealed. It does not matter whether you have been in church all your life. You can die in church and go to hell. If any man be in Christ, not be in church. You can be in church and not be in Christ. You can join us like this, Sunday after Sunday, Monday after Monday, Wednesday after Wednesday. If you have not been sealed, it's an objective work of the Spirit. This one does not depend on how you feel. You may never feel your seal, but it is there. I say it is objective. Are you with me? You have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. He is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. So whether you feel him or you don't feel him, if you have him, you have him. If you don't have him, you don't have him. You can have all kinds of metaphysical sounding experiences. If you are not sealed, bro, you are not sealed. Sister, if you are not sealed, you are not sealed. The sealing of the believer with the Holy Spirit is an objective work of the Spirit of God. How many of us feel the witness of the Spirit of God will differ from person to person? That's subjective. But when it comes to the seal, it is objective. It is done, it is done. It's not done, it's not done. So if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is a witnessing spirit. He bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. So if you don't have that spirit, yes, but you are not in the flesh, give it back to me. But you are not in the flesh, if so be, yes. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Let's look at that passage for a moment, just for a moment. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God... Let me hear you say Spirit of God. So he is called Spirit of God. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell
in you.
Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, let me hear you say Spirit of Christ. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of God. He's also called the Spirit of Christ. Next verse. And if Christ be in you. Verse 9, we have just been told that what is in us is what? The Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ. In verse 10, but if Christ, they didn't even bother to add Spirit. But if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. When I come to talk to you about the Lord is that Spirit, you will understand. But what you see here is the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of God. He's called the Spirit of Christ. And at some point, they even just simply call him Christ. Why? Because when Jesus said, I will come to you, he comes to us in the person of the Holy Spirit. So that the Holy Spirit is in us. If you are looking at who is this person, it is the person of the Holy Spirit. But the person of the Holy Spirit is in us to animate our lives with the person of Jesus Christ. Are you with me? Are you with me? So, when you become born again, the Lord Jesus gives you his Holy Spirit as a seal. But the sealing dimension of the Holy Spirit that bears witness with your heart, the sealing dimension of the Holy Spirit by which you are not only sealed, but you are giving guarantee of your inheritance. That is level one witnessing activity of the Holy Spirit. And I'm showing you objective and subjective. When the Holy Spirit comes into your life, it does not only bear witness with your own spirit that you are a child of God. He also bears witness through your vessel. Alright? That the one whose child you are, that the one you are related to, that is Jesus, is alive and well. He bears witness. He will testify of me. He will testify of me both to you and through you. The testimony of the Holy Spirit, number one, is to the believer. And then number two, it is through the believer. If you are still here, say amen. If you are still here, say amen. Amen. Now, in the first dimension of the witnessing ministry of the Holy Spirit to the believer, it is a very simple protocol. Much of what I have just explained. A bit of it is in that passage in Romans chapter 8 that I don't want to bog us too much with this morning. But when it comes to the witnessing ministry of the Holy Spirit, he will testify of me. Yes. To you. Yes. He will testify of me. Yes. Through you. Yes. How does he testify of Jesus? Through the believer. How does he testify of Jesus? Through the believer. In order to do that very quickly before we start to pray, John chapter 4 is a very popular passage of scripture. John chapter 4, Jesus is tired with his journey. He sits on a well and then he has this conversation with the woman from Samaria. And then the woman comes and they are having this conversation. Jesus says, give me to drink. She says, how can you, being a Jew, ask me who I'm a Samaritan to give you water? Because the Jews and the Samaritans, they had no dealing. And Jesus said, woman, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is asking you, give me to drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. The woman said, excuse me, where are you going to get that water from? Because this well is deep. Jesus said, well, anyone that drinks of this well will thirst again. But anyone that shall drink of the water that I shall give shall not thirst again, because the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of what? Living water springing up to eternal life. Hallelujah. Oh my God. Hallelujah. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be where? In him, a well of water springing up into everlasting life. This is another metaphor. How many of you know that one of the metaphors of the Holy Spirit in the Bible is water? How many of you are aware of that? Alright? Yeah. Water is one of the metaphors of the Holy Spirit. I need somebody on the keyboard now. Water is one of the metaphors of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, Anyone that drinks the water that I shall give, he will not thirst, because that water will be in him. Let me hear you say, in him. In him. So the water will be in him, a well of water. And then it will spring where? Up. Into what? Everlasting life. So this water that the person receives here, John chapter 4 water, it will be a well of water in him, and the goal is that it will spring up into everlasting life. The objective of this water is everlasting life. But in John chapter 7, Jesus also talked of water. On the last day of the feast, says scripture, verse 37, the great day of the feast. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirsts, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, he that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow what? Rivers of living water. Let's read on. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Now, listen to me, listen to me. Remember, we already said, according to Romans 8, verse 9, that if anyone has not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. If you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you are none of his. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believed on his name. When you believe in the name of Jesus, believe in the Lord, and you shall be saved, you and your household. Those that believe in Jesus are saved. But the Bible is saying, this water story Jesus is telling in John chapter 7, he's actually talking about the Holy Spirit, that they that believe on him should receive. Because the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. The glorification of Jesus was his resurrection and ascension into heaven. So it is after that glorification that this Holy Spirit was going to be released. This is talking about Pentecost. Are you with me? Are you with me? So the two water metaphors that we have seen, metaphor one, John 4, is a well of water, and the goal is eternal life. Metaphor two is rivers of living water. Rivers of living water. This one is not springing up to eternal life. No, this is rivers out of his belly, not just in him, out of his belly. Jesus said, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. He that believes, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. So this now has environmental impact. The river has territorial impact. The river has external impact, because by the well, the Spirit bears witness of Jesus to us. By the river, the Spirit bears witness of Jesus through us. It is the same Spirit, but there are dimensions of his reality in the life of a person. The same way that I said to you, somebody can be a doctor, a husband, a father, and you may only know him as doctor because he's not your husband. Then when you people eventually get married, he's no longer the doctor that used to treat you, even though you people met when you came for treatment. And then he treated you for keeps. All right? You went from being someone who needed the doctor, who knew him as a doctor, now you know him as doctor and you also know him as husband. He's the same person, but he stands in different relationships to you. There was a time when you could not say anything that was not medically related. It was just about health. Now, what do you want to eat? Where do we go for? And now all the husband and wife talk are coming into it. And then occasionally, you see, tell him, I don't even know why there is something. This thing has been itching me here. It's been itching me here. And then he puts on his doctor's cap. Right? And he begins to talk to you as a doctor. When you receive the Holy Spirit, your first encounter with the Holy Spirit, he comes to bear witness of Jesus to you. But you were not designed to stop there. You were designed not only to know the witness of the Holy Spirit of God as a testifier of Jesus to you. You need to know him as a testifier of Jesus through you. So he said, you will receive power after that the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and you will be witnesses. You will testify. You'll be testifiers. You will be witnesses unto me. Where? Both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. The difference is this. When you become born again, the water that I shall give him, hello, the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. But for this second dimension, he says, out of the people that believe in me, anyone that is thirsty, this is for believers, anyone that is thirsty, because this speaking about the spirit that the believers, those that believe on him, were to receive. So the second dimension is, now that you are born again, are you still thirsty? Or are you one of those selfish believers that said, you know, whatever happens, I know my journey to heaven has been sealed. I've gotten my one-way ticket. There's nothing anybody can do about it. And for some of you, therefore, they've told you, it does not even matter how you live your life. It doesn't matter anymore. Whatever is going on in the world, all you know is that you have booked a place in heaven. I'd like you to know that the Holy Spirit did not come only to testify of Jesus to you. He is also given to testify of Jesus through you. But in order for him to testify of Jesus through you, you need to express a desire, a hunger. If any man thirsts, let him come to me and drink. So this one is not going to happen automatic. You will need to learn the art of drinking. 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 And then he that believes on me, as the scriptures have said, out of his belly. It can't go out if it doesn't come in. So if you do not take time to drink, you will be useless in the day that the land is parched and dry, and it is needing irrigation. You will do, everywhere is dry. It's not because there is scarcity in the heaven. It's because you refuse to drink. Even in simple aerobics, when you want to do aerobics, I've never heard any aerobic teacher saying, out, in. Have you heard that before? Even the most useless aerobic teacher you can find, I've never heard anyone so useless as to say to you, out, in. How do they say it? In, out. If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. It is first in, then out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. So follow me and follow me carefully. Follow me and follow me carefully. I know it has been an arduous journey, but I want this thing to be born upon the fabric of your soul, so you know it like you know your name. That if I want the Holy Spirit to be more than a one-way testifier in my life, I need to drink. I need to drink. And listen to me. The Bible says, out of his belly shall flow. We have a lot of people that know how to pray. They know how to drink. They don't know how to do the out of his belly. Out of so many Christians are spiritually constipated. You have drank and drank and drank and drank. Many of us don't understand the goal, the purpose, the intent of everything that God has put on our inside. Some of the problems you are having are not the problems you think you have. Some of the problems you are having is because of a lack of understanding and ability to dispense. That is why some of the times we have problems in church. And you feel like, hey, they don't recognize somebody in this way. You are feeling so agitated. But you are waiting until somebody calls you and gives you a microphone. Meanwhile, if you have been drinking, you need to learn how to dispense. He says, you will receive power after the Holy Ghost is come. And then you will be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Samaria. And in Jerusalem, in Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. That when you now come to Jerusalem, you can do the out, and Jerusalem will be overflooded. You need to understand, therefore, how to guide your waters. You need to understand how to channel your waters. That is a dimension of the operation of the Holy Spirit that you may not know, even though you know him as a seal. Everybody may have, many people may have known the doctor Holy Spirit, and they may not know husband Holy Spirit. It is not because the Holy Spirit can be small or can be big. Are you with me? Are you with me? When you see the expression of the Spirit of God in the life of a person, the Holy Spirit is not a thing. He is a person. And you either have a person or you don't have him. There are no half measures here. You can't have half Holy Spirit and not the remaining half. The Holy Spirit is what? He is a person. Which means your attendance to the mechanisms by which the Holy Spirit finds expression in the life of a person is what brings you into greater dimensions of his possibilities. If you have not yet signed the marriage contract, even though he can be husband, he's not your husband. Hello? Yes, he's giving you all the treatment you need for your typhoid, for your headache. That's how far your relationship with him has come. Then someday, you will not say, I didn't know that you can be this kind of a wonderful husband. Because every time I come into your consulting room, you just sit down there as if there's no joy in your life. Alright? But now that you are married to the person, it's like, wow! You are seeing a dimension of him that you never saw before. It's not that you had, the person was smaller before and he has now become bigger. No. We are talking of the person of the Holy Spirit. Do you see why it's important for you to understand now that the Holy Spirit is a person? He's a person. He has possibilities. And those possibilities, you can position yourself to give him opportunities to find expression. Remember that in John chapter 7, it talks about rivers in their pluralities. There was a garden God planted in Eden, eastward in Eden, and a river entered into that garden. Give me that passage and then we'll pray. I need one more person now. Yes. Genesis chapter 2. From about verse 8. Genesis 2. Let's see verse 8. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. So this garden was planted. Let's say this stage is Eden. That is north. This is south. This is south. This is west. This is east. So this garden was planted somewhere here in Eden. Read on. Eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. I need one more man. I need one brother. First. So God put the man whom he had formed in this place. Come. Verse 10. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden. Remember that this whole place is Eden. And in the eastern part of Eden, God planted a garden there. So we call it the Garden of Eden. It does not mean the whole Eden is a garden. That garden was planted in a territory, in the territory of Eden, and it was in one side, the eastern side. That's where the garden was planted. But then a river went out of Eden to water the garden. A river. Let me hear you say a river. Let me hear you say a river. One river entered into the garden to water it. To water it. And from thence, what is the meaning of from thence? From there, where is the thence? The Garden of Eden, right? And from the Garden of Eden, this a river that went to water the garden, and from thence, from the garden, it is a river. It was parted, and it became into four heads. Let me say head. There are rivers and there are rivers. These rivers are not ordinary rivers. These are not tail rivers. They are head rivers. These are principal rivers. But it was only one river that entered into the garden. A river watered it. And from thence it was parted and became into four heads. So now you have one, two, three, four. Meanwhile, what came into this garden was what? A river. The river came into the garden. A man planted in this garden. What did Adam do to a river that it became four heads? Let's read on. The name of the first, so the first head river. The name of the first is what? Pison. That is it which compasses the whole land of Havilah. Oh my, I don't have time anymore. One of the rivers that they sent out of Eden is called Havilah. It's called Pison, I mean. And it is the one that compasses the whole land of Havilah. This is colonization. That the river went to the land of Havilah and compassed it. What does it mean to compass? To circumscribe. It went round the garden, round her villa, and put a demarcation, a fence. It colonized it and said, everything outside, I don't care, but everything inside is now mine. Colonized. Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. This spake he. When the rivers flow, you will receive power after the Holy Ghost is come, and you will be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. There are river possibilities that can happen from inside the engine room of the Spirit if you know how to walk the Spirit. Rivers that can colonize territories, compass the whole land of Havilah, where there is what? Gold. And they describe the gold. And the gold of that land is good. This river can search out good gold. There's gold that is bad, but there's good gold, good prosperity, good wealth, untainted success. Success that is of God, that is pure, that is pristine, that your soul is not compromised in the course of looking for it. Good gold. Good gold. This gold was compassed by one of the head rivers that branched out of the one river that was sent into the garden. So those of you that think that the Holy Spirit is just so that you can speak in tongues, I want to announce to you that Jesus actually did not say you will receive tongues after the Holy Ghost is come. What he said you will receive is power. Power. Speaking in tongues is a way to generate power when the Holy Ghost comes. Speaking in tongues is not the replacement for power. And when you receive power, it is not that you will jump and shout. It's not even that you will fall. And I have nothing against falling. Are you with me? Are you with me? You know, in one passage of the Bible in the New Testament, I think in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus called his apostles to him. The Bible said, and he gave them power and authority to heal every sickness and to cast out devils. Alright? He gave them power. Can you put the passage on the screen for me? I think it's John chapter 10. No, verse 1. Matthew chapter 10, yes, verse 1. But verse 1. Sorry, yes. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them what? Power against unclean spirit to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. So my question is this: how did he give them this power? How did he give them, like, is it like a pill, like a Panadol? You say, what I'm about to give you now is power, so just take it and swallow it. How do you think Jesus gave them power? Let me help you. When they came back, they were surprised. Jesus said, what is it? They say, it works. He said, what? They say, demons, they were subject to us in your name. We saw sick people healed. He said, I gave you power. So why are you? So do you think that when Jesus gave them power, do you think he felt like it? If he felt like it, why were they surprised when they came back? See, if you put your spirit down, where it is with your spirit that you connect God. It's not with your limbs. Are you with me? With your spirit. Ma'am, if Jesus comes to you and say, I give you power, you have it. When God has spoken, God has walked. It's as simple as that. In fact, the disciples of Jesus didn't know what they had received. So they were so shocked. But of course, Matthew chapter 11, verse 1. You know, they came back, they were rejoicing. I've told you that. And it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and preach in their cities. He went to do what? To teach and to do what? To preach in their cities. Verse 2. Now when John had heard in prison the teachings and preachings of Christ. Is that what John heard? What did John hear of? Works of Christ. What was Jesus doing? That's how Oga works. Was teaching and preaching. But what John heard was not teaching. Works. In fact, when Nicodemus came to Jesus, he said, sir, we know you are a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles which you do except God be with him. This is the reason why you are a perpetual consumer. It's because you don't understand this dynamic. So you're always looking for somebody that can throw for you. There is a place where the thing is generated. There's a place where it is given. They say no one can do these miracles which you do except God be with him. How do you go from being a teacher to doing? We know you are a teacher, come from God. They didn't say, for no man can teach these things. No man can do these things which you do except God be with him. My point is this: if the word of God actually goes down well into your life, you cannot but do stuff. And the things, because the word of God abides forever. Anyone that sinks in is yours for keeps. And you will realize that 20 years after today, me like this, I can still remember word encounters that I had in 1997. I can still remember word encounters that I had in 1993. I can still remember what God said to me, specific encounters with the word. They were the things that have shaped my life. That's where my self-confidence and sense of worth, it is anchored in something God said to me. Are you with me? I don't need to say I know who I am to know who I am. I know exactly who I am in God. It is the Word. When Jesus called his disciples, even the disciples trivialized the things Jesus told them until they went to the field. When they went to the field and came back, they were shocked to the bone. It was not a lot of drama, but it was power. I want you to know that what Jesus promised you is not drama. He promised you power. Hello? When you go from this conference, after this conference, tell God, I don't ever want to fall under the power until I see the one I fell under. The last one I fell under, I want to see it. Okay, the thing you gave me that was so heavy and I fell, I want to see it. Until I see it, I do. Keep it. I don't want until I see you. Because if you receive power to the extent that it knocked you down and then you got up, will you not go to the market and do something with and buy something with it? Will you not go out there and do something with it? I remember as a boy in the university, every time I went back home to see my father in the Lord, every time I made specific trips from Jos to go back to the village to see my father in the Lord. Those were the days before GSM. I remember that every time I went to see my father in the Lord and I am returning to school after the weekend, I normally just come to do updates and feedback. Alright? There was no GSM. I couldn't call. So I went home specifically to see my father in the Lord like once or twice every semester to give him updates on my life. And every time I went, when I was going back to school, my father in the Lord would pray for me. And I will hear specific things that he will say in that prayer. And as I left home and I went to Jaws, I saw it playing out in my life. Me, I know how to receive power. Hallelujah. That one that will make people fall, you will still receive it. I'm not... Me too, I know that one. Huh? Whether as a receiver or as a distributor, I know it. But my point is, I got to a point where I told God, well, even when I was growing up, I didn't fall many times. I fell a few times. Huh? But my point is, if something hit me to the ground, and it was not that God was trying to push me, it was that God gave me something. If I collected it, will I not do something with it? I want to ask you, bro, since you have been falling, do you have a chronicle of your progressions in the manifestation of the things you have fell under? And then there are some of you that are sitting on dynamite because you did not fall. So you were not aware. You've got it. But you were not aware because you did not fall. And because you didn't go out there to put it to work, you didn't see it. Some of the greatest miracles that you will see, you will not see them in a hall like this. I can tell you that one free of charge. Free of charge. Some of the greatest miracles I have seen them in some of the most difficult places on the earth. Difficult places. Poor, impoverished. I've seen more on the field. This is not field, this is household. I hope you know. Hello. What we are supposed to be doing here is family meeting. It's supposed to be family meeting. And we deal with symptoms so that we can settle down to serious matter. We didn't come here to run a crusade. We came here to make you a crusader. Because do you know, sir, do you know what will happen if half of the people here, if they actually got power. If you actually got power. Kamelo Butomoko. If you got power. And you know you got power. In the course of this meeting, I have my diary. In the course of this meeting, I have received two very important streams of the rivers in my life. I was not preaching. You may not have even known. Many people don't know how to relate with the Holy Spirit. That's why I'm trying hard to show you that he's a person. He's not just a thing. Don't wait until the man of God is saying there are three people here, there are four people. If you want to, do you know how many people are here? We just pick four. So the rest of us, what happened to us? So if you don't know how to hone your horn, your own horn, so that your antenna is locked to the frequency coming from headquarters, you are waiting until the one we do from here is to help people. That's not the main thing. That one that we do, we call three, we call four, we call three, is to help people. For instance, there are three people here. The evangelistic anointing with which I started ministry, that's what I started ministry with. Till today, my daddy, my dad, my biological dad, till today, he still calls me evangelist. My last birthday, he sent happy birthday evangelist. That was his text message. I wrote the other things. And I remember that I say it's true. I actually used to be an evangelist. I started out as a rugged village evangelist. In those days, people didn't used to fall on in organized meetings. It was on crusade grounds. When I started asking God that I don't, it was when too many charlatans started doing this. And I say, I don't want people to think we are the same. Those were, you see, in those days, those were places where you will come into the village and they say, you can't preach the gospel here. We say we'll preach. He said, no, you can't preach the gospel here. They are not going to chase you away. They are going to call rain. Call rain. So you will. So it's not ba 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 ba. No. Those days, we used to sleep inside bacha, shacks, village classrooms without doors and windows. And village mosquitoes have no mercy. I tell you the truth, I lie not. We used to talk to mosquitoes. Every of those outreaches, I will have not one mosquito bite. We used to sleep on bench. Who gave you bed? Bench. You know bench? One bench to a person. So till today, if I stay in one location and I start sleeping, I am there until I wake. I learned that from the field of mission. So when I come to sleep that night, I will speak to the mosquitoes in the element and say, this body is untouchable and they don't touch it. Eh? In my own house where I live, I use fleet now. The power is for the field. You'll be witnesses unto me, Jerusalem, Samaria, Judea, to the uttermost part of the earth. You are sitting on dynamo. Many of you are not aware. Just step out and go to the market. Huh? And start. Even now I can still try. I can preach in this hall without a microphone. Everybody will hear me. I grew up doing open air crusades without microphone. I didn't know how to use the mic for many years. I remember one weekend, they said, you can't preach here. We said, we will preach. They killed a small girl. And in a village, everybody knows everybody. If somebody dies in one compound, nobody is coming for your event because they are all related. You will go and raise that baby girl up, huh? And use it as mobilization for the crusade in the night. Because some of you are sitting down there, you are waiting to fall again. And you don't know what you have been given. Do you know the quantum of dynamo that you have generated from the prayers you have been praying in the last 4 years? Have you not fallen enough? If you got born again last year, 2 years ago, 3 years ago, and you are falling, I can understand. I fell. But don't be falling forever. And I don't even care whether you fall or not. Please get me right. I don't even care whether you fall or you don't fall. What I care is, see, when you fall, that thing that hit you and you went down, please, don't leave it down when you are getting up.
Eh?
If something hit you and you fell, when you are coming back up, let it be true. Let it be true that you came back up with a dagger. Camelo, kopo, kopo, kopo. That when you get back again to the field, they will say, hey, what did he come with this time? He say, ah, I fell, I fell, I fell. I will never fall for nothing, not anymore. Lekimo sukebana. Beifotomoko belakwa taima. Beske folani kebo nosu setabala. Gelumo kwatakombe paka. Muto komo. That out of your belly, that every time you fell, let it be that another pathway of river. One river has been installed. And that the next time you are on the field of ministry, they say, you were just here last week. We didn't see this. You say, yes, after last week I fell. If that is what happens when you fall, please keep falling. Because many of us who don't fall, we take more out of many of these meetings than many of you who fall. I'm telling you the truth and I lie not. God opened two rivers with dates and specifications for me. With a timeline to it. But you'd have just seen me there like this. This thing they are saying is even hearing. We hear with the spirit. There are three persons. As I stood there, God said to me that evangelistic thing that I had with which I started ministry, there are three persons that are receiving a double of that installment. Believe me, I can't tell you stories, but believe me, I was an evangelist. That was the first stream of ministry that I saw in my life. I didn't know how people used to preach or teach. Everywhere I went, I was either seeing sin or demons. And my friends and I will be walking down the street. Say, did you notice that? I say, yes. This one has three. Those days, if I see people, I used to see horns on their forehead. That used to be the number of demons that are in the person. Horns. Banana. That was how you were initiated. I used to do evangelism on the street with word of knowledge. I was an acute evangelist before these other things started coming. And I felt it as I stood there. So three evangelists will be unleashed from this place this morning. Huh? Three evangelists will be unleashed from this place this morning. And God is going to put a dagger in your hand. That dagger will be the tongue that is in your mouth. When you open this mouth of yours after today, you will have such a wisdom, and a mouth that no adversary will be able to withstand or gainsay. Can you rise to your feet? This morning, if you are born again, you have the well. But you may not have learned how to do business with the rivers. The rivers. The one that Eden, the Garden of Eden, received when it was coming out. Four rivers came out of that one stream that entered. How many rivers flow out of your belly? What are their names? What are their responsibilities? What are they designed to achieve? Do you know them? We come for the rivers. Thank God for the witnessing ministry of the Holy Spirit to Jesus in my heart. I want the Holy Spirit to witness to Jesus through my heart. Not only to me, but through me. That one is in the purview of the rivers. That assignment is not for the well. That assignment is for the rivers. Maybe you know him as a doctor. He healed you. Do you know him as a husband? You know him as savior.
Do you know him as a liberator? Do you know him as a God of ministry? There's empowerment in this house. Because you receive power when the Holy Ghost comes. You can go back to your seat. My time is up. So I want you to pray in 30 seconds. 30 seconds. Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. I want to experience the rivers. The rivers. The rivers. The Holy Spirit is a person. He's not just a feeling. He's not just emotion. He can use your emotion. He's a person. Afes kobela tuakamo. Igrano komo no takamo komo kama. Ye komo tabala kuakaibo. Marana somo komara kuakapolo. Ilemo semona kuataibe kovela kuamana. Thank you, Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Three evangelists. There are three evangelists under the sound of my voice. An anointing is about to hit you that will transform your tongue into a weapon of mass destruction by the Holy Ghost. Three evangelists. And I want to pray for you now. Jesus, you showed me as I stood in that place that there's a specific unction coming for three evangelists. And this is a moment of activation. The Spirit of the Lord is about to activate you. It's coming upon you now. It's coming upon you now. Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. Three of them. Holy Spirit. It's coming upon you. One. It's coming upon you. Evangelist, it's coming upon you. Two, it's coming upon you. It's coming. It's coming. There's somebody to my right hand side here. It's coming upon you, evangelist. It's coming. It's coming. It's coming. It's coming. It's a fiery evangelistic horn. It's coming. Mine come kamatwa. Abiyokoto sakama. Aponto sekamine come laboko matwama. Imane selamo katalia. Areske balatwa. I come tasuma. I see balls dropping out of heaven. Balls. I see balls dropping out of heaven. And you can catch them now. You can lift up your right hand. There is a distribution going on. You can catch them now. Catch them by your spirit. The Spirit of the Lord will give an identity to the parcel that you are about to receive. You shall receive power. Receive. There are balls. I see balls. You can receive. You can receive. Receive with your spirit. Receive with your spirit. Receive with your spirit. It will have a name. If you have an identity, and the Spirit of the Lord will reveal it to you, that what you just received is a healing grace. That what you just received is a teaching unction. I don't know what it is, but let your spirit be awake.